Amen. Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Excuse me. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Get my text right. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're still on the Ten Commandments. Today we're going to be on the Fifth Commandment. But let's start in Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Excuse me. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And in verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. You know, that almost seems like a nasty word today. Honor your father and your mother. It just seems like everything in society is going against that. Years ago, I started hearing parents tell me that their children were coming home from public school, and their children, within the first few days of their new education, were being informed that parents could not spank the children, could not raise their voice, could not treat the children mean, because if they did, then that child could come to the teacher and turn their parent in for child abuse. Right off the bat, they don't teach them, don't honor your father and mother. They're teaching them to dishonor them, that parents are abusers, that parents are a bad influence, and it just seems like it our society is going in that direction. So when you talk about honoring your father and your mother, even people my age kind of scoff at it a little bit, say, yeah, you don't know what my parents are like. But God didn't say it was based on what your parents were like. He said, honor your father and mother, that it may be long, that you may live long in the land that the Lord is giving to you. And that's real crucial. Let's look at a few things here. To honor literally means to be heavy with either good or bad. So honor is to be heavy with good, and in this situation, it's to be heavy with good things toward your father and your mother. Let me ask you a question. What are you heavy with? What weighs you down? Are you occupied in your life? Do you think about giving honor to others? Giving others respect? Or are you heavy with sarcasm? Are you heavy with indifference, with disloyalty, with disregard, with disobedience? How are you raising your children? Do you raise them in a loving manner, a constructive manner? Or do you just kind of, well, kids, do whatever and don't bother me? Yeah, how do you raise the children? You're making them heavy with something toward you. You're either causing your children to honor you or to dishonor you, even though God gave us a commandment to honor our parents. But we can go even further of, do you honor your parents? You know, it's one thing to talk about our children, but do you honor your parents? Do you respect them? None of us had the perfect parents, okay? We all admit that. None of them were perfect, but they tried. And even if they messed up really bad, at least they tried. And we can honor them for those good things, the qualities that we see in them that maybe God wanted us to know. But if we dishonor them, if we discount them, then we don't gather anything from them and we learn nothing from them at all. Well, it says we need to be heavy with good toward our parents. He says, the word honor is to be weighty, to be abounding with. Now, what abounds in your heart toward God? What abounds in your heart toward others? What abounds in your heart toward your parents? See, these things are a reflection of who we are. It's not just a command to keep, but they begin to demonstrate who we are. Are you forgiving? Well, see, if you are still holding aught against your parents, you need a lesson in forgiveness, don't you? Because we find out that the mistakes our parents made, we tend to make too. And if we don't forgive our parents of what they did not do for us that we think they ought to, we're condemning ourselves to repeat the things that they did. That's scary. If you didn't like your parents, that's scary that you could become like them. And you become like them because you're refusing to let them go of the things that they did that they messed up in. Well, the first thing you learn about learn from forgiveness is nobody's perfect. We all need help. We all need to be forgiven. You know, my father, we came from a very huggy family, a very loving family, a very close family, and at the same time, Dad never said he loved me. And so for years and years and years, I went through this thing, and I was always trying to gain Dad's respect. I was always trying to get him to like me. I was always trying to agree with him. I was always trying to be like him because I thought if I get to be like Dad, then he'll like me more. And after Mom died, well, Dad and I won't go into this, but Dad and I had some real yelling matches with each other. And Debbie was kind of accustomed to him now and then. But one time my sister was there, and she saw this go on, and she could not believe her eyes. Because my dad's a nice, peaceful guy. But it took me years to figure this out. But with me, he played devil's advocate. And oh, that irritated me. Just whatever I believed, he'd take the opposite side. Now, if I had known what he was doing at the time, I could have accepted it and gone on. But I didn't understand what he was doing because he never shared it with me. So he would always play devil's advocate. I'd say, Dad, I came home from school today. I found out 2 + 2 = 4. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. No, it's 5 1/4. Well, what do you mean it's 5 1/4? It says right here. How do you know that? And we would argue, and we would get into yelling matches. Well, my sister left just absolutely in tears after she saw one of these things. And, you know, I was always kind of bothered because Dad never said he loved me or anything like that. But I found out after Mom died that when I would talk to Dad on the phone, I could gauge where he was emotionally, because I always left him with, I love you, Dad. And if he didn't say anything back to me, I knew he was okay. Because that was normal for Dad. But if he said, I love you too, Gordon, or son, or whatever, you know, if he would say, I love you too, I know he's in a real low spot right now. He's hurting. He's lonely. He's sad right now. Because that's not the normal way for him to respond. But I learned more about my dad after I got to be an adult and after God took me through a process of healing toward my father. Now, devil's advocates still get me. I just have a little thing on the inside when someone wants to play devil's advocate, and if I don't know what they're doing, oh, it tweaks me real bad. But I don't yell. I've learned to be better than that. Hallelujah. But anyway, we need to forgive our parents, forgive them, and move on. Because if you don't forgive them, you never move beyond that grievance. You never move beyond that hurt. You never move beyond that pain. Because whenever your parents come up, all you can think about is that bad, bad thing. And you need to move on. You need to get on with your life. So God's telling us, honor your father and your mother. And he says there's a reason that your days may be long. What, isn't that nice? I mean, this is to your health, physically. It's to your health mentally, emotionally, that you can live long. Now, who wants to live long being upset all the time? We want to live long and prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Amen? So we want to get all this bad stuff out, and we want to become joyful people and happy people and people that are free from the things of the past, so we can have a long life and enjoy it at the same time. It doesn't mean a thing to live long and be crabby all your days. That's not a good thing to be. Most people don't like crabby people. You know, crabby people get old and they say, nobody ever comes around to visit me. Oh, crabby, they don't. People don't need that. There's too many things going on today. They can watch a movie rather than hear you growl. So we need to be joyful. Amen. We need to be filled with the love and the joy of the Lord. Well, in the scripture about honoring your father and your mother, we find out something again. We find out a definition of family. Again, a family is a father and a mother raising their children. Husband, wife, male, female, and children. Now, regardless of what you may have heard or assumed, homosexuality is not a new occurrence. It's been here for a long time. It's been around forever. But in our modern day discussion about family, about what family is, now this is new, that we're calling a homosexual couple a family. That is a brand new concept in the history of man. If you go back to Roman era, if you go back to the Greek era, if you go back even further than that, you find out homosexuality was very common. They had whole temples set up in Rome and in Greece where you could go in and prostitute. You know, they had male prostitutes and female prostitutes. You could have boys, girls, men, women. You could have whatever you wanted. And some of them, they had animals that you could have sex with. I mean, all this stuff abounded. I mean, they worshiped these things, but they never called them family because it wasn't a family. They in Roman and Greek times, they would have the husband and the wife, and then he would, you know, the wife was primarily in Rome, often, I should say maybe primary, but very often, very frequently, the wife in Rome was simply to bear children. The ones you enjoyed were the concubines. They were the ones you took out to dinner, not the wife. Wife had to stay home and wipe the snot off the kid's nose. But you know, if I want to have fun, I'm going to go with the concubine. One, two, three, or four. You know, and I'll just call one of them up and we'll go out. But not the wife. And yet in that time, we also find wives in Rome that were given property, that were given estate, that entered into the ruling class and had votes, which was uncommon, but yet it occurred. But we've got this idea today that homosexuality is a new issue, and we're the only culture that's ever had to deal with sexuality like this. And if you study history at all, you find out that homosexuality is very historical. It's been around for a long time. But nobody, no culture ever considered it marriage or a family. It was sex. Pure and simple, it was sex. And a lot of times, you know, they were what we would call, they were bi, you know, they were homosexual and straight both. I mean, they went both ways. So this wasn't uncommon at all. It's said, even though that in Muslim countries they have laws against homosexuality, but one of the things I've heard from several different sources is that the men keep themselves chaste from women by having sex with younger boys, usually slave boys. But they don't refer to that as homosexuality because it's just sex. But homosexuality in their eyes evidently must be something different. Now, I can't confirm that personally, but I've heard that from several different sources. So even in a strict Muslim country that forbids homosexuality, they still have this thing going on because it's sexual. It's a perversion, but it's not a family. You can call it whatever you want to, but to try to remold that into family, we find here in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Why? That you may live long in the land. It doesn't say honor your husband and his boyfriend or honor your mom and her girlfriend. It says honor your father and your mother. Now, again, when we're talking about marriage and homosexuality and families, this is the first time in history that has ever been considered to be family. And when you get down to it, all that it is another assault on God and families, which has been recognized by every society throughout history. You know, if mankind is 6 million years old or 6,000 years old, whichever story you want to believe, it's never been referred to as a family. It's never been referred to as a marriage until our time. I guess we're just wiser than anybody else was. I guess we're just smarter than everybody else has ever been. But you would think that people, before they had religion, would say, Daddy and Daddy. You know, mommy and mommy. No, Heather doesn't have two mommies. Heather's got one mommy and a girlfriend maybe, but Heather only has one mommy. But now you can have you do have a mother and a father. That's biologically the way that it works. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple quotes. I like Star Parker. I follow her quite a bit. I like her. Well, she wrote a book several years ago called Uncle Sam's Plantation. And in that, I'll give you two quotes out of the book. She said, "The evidence is quite clear that most of our social ills can be traced back to the systematic breakdown of morality, the movement away from traditional values with personal responsibility to a system of self-determination and no moral values." Studies over and over and over again say that our social ills come from the breakdown of our morality and our families. So if I want to do something that is off the wall, I've got to break down the family concept, because the family concept keeps me from having what I want. So if I want two wives and a dog, hey, call it a family. Because in all of this discussion about family, no one has ever offered up a definition of family. In all the court rulings and all the things, nobody has ever come up with a definition of family. What is a family? What is a marriage? Well, it's between people that love each other. Oh, isn't that cute? Well, what if we have five or six of us that decide we're going to love each other? You know, can you think about the family health plan for that? I mean, just imagine. I mean, we've got cults that believe that one man can have 15, 16 wives, and they're treated like property, that when the man dies, that they decide who gets the wives and disperse them out to the other men. That's going on in America today. Is that a family? Well, the court says no, because the court goes in and breaks it up. They say it's illegal, but it still goes on. But again, what is the definition of a family? Bible gives it here in the Ten Commandments. It gives it in other places. A family is a father, a mother, and children. That's a family. A marriage is between a husband and a wife. It even amazes me. When you think about the whole movement of sexual liberty in America, we want to get away from male-female stereotypes. So in the lesbian couples and the homosexual couples, do you know that they refer to each other as a husband and a wife? Women are calling their lesbian lovers a husband. But that's a male term, isn't it? And men will call one of them will be called the wife. Isn't that a female term? Now, if we're going to get rid of all this sexual language, you would think that among all people that they would get rid of that. What they're trying to do is they're trying to fit in normal, because then they can go into polite society and they can talk about their husband or their wife just like everybody else talks about their husband and their wife. But it's not a husband and wife. So that shows you there's not only confusion, there's deception in the process, which ought to be enough to tell us that there's something not right with this pattern. See, God lays it out. It said, "Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land that God is leading you into." Another quote from Star Parker. He says, girls have been sold a lie by leaders who want them free of the strength of a family unit so they can be more easily manipulated. That's a scary thought. If I break down the family unit, if I break down the concept of women to be true to one man, to be true to a family, to honor their father and their mother, I can get that girl manipulated more easily into a sexual relationship and into prostitution. I can get her perverted for my own purpose. Easier if mommy and daddy aren't watching over her. It might interest you to know, I need to look this up, but back in the early 80s, the United States Supreme Court actually said in one of their decisions that all children are wards of the state. Wards of the state. That the Supreme Court has already determined that your children are not your children. You are simply caretakers for the state of your kids until the state wants to take over. And more and more we're seeing that the state's taking over in second grade, first grade, kindergarten, because they want to teach your kids sexual morality and sexual understanding and sexual promiscuousness when they want, and they don't even bother to tell you. The state is taking over when they say, we're going to take your child to have an abortion, but we don't have to tell you that that's where she's going. But if she comes home that night and bleeds to death, you have no idea what to do. And you cannot sue abortion doctors. Isn't that convenient? There are several states right now that are wanting to impose the same rules on abortion clinics that hospitals have, because they're doing surgical procedures. They're cutting women. They're aborting babies. They're dealing with human tissue and how to get rid of that. And they're saying we need to put the same regulations on hospitals that hospitals have on abortion centers. And they're claiming this is discrimination. And they're fighting it now in some of the courts in different states. All because we have not honored our father and our mother. And we're finding out that a lot of people are not living long in the land that God has given them to live in. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. This is interesting. Most of the Deuteronomy 27 is dealing with curses. And in 16 it says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Isn't that interesting? Cursed be the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. Well, what's a curse? Well, a curse is something that means everything's going to go wrong for you. In other words, you're out of the blessing, you're out of the flow, you're out of the providence of God, you're out of the protection of God. You're now out there with no covering, and this is the curse, that what happens to you happens. Because God cannot intervene on your behalf because you're under the curse because you have refused God. So it says, a curse is spoken over those who treat his father or mother with contempt. Now, Vines describes a curse in the Old Testament summed up this way. In Jeremiah 11:3, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. So according to Jeremiah, if we, and the Bible, if we do not obey the word of God, we come under a curse. But now in the New Testament, in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But this says if we disobey the word of God, we come under a curse. Now, I know it's Old Testament, but there's a lot of things in the Old Testament we need to pay attention to, because we just so easily take it, oh, I'm a Christian now. I'm a believer. But if you still, as a believer, continue to operate apart from the word of God, you come under the curse, don't you? You get out from the blessing, out from the protection of God, and you come get out there where the devil can take you captive at his will because you chose to disobey God. You chose to do it on your own. You chose to walk away from the things of God. Now, Deuteronomy 27:16, it says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. The word contempt means to be light. Now, think about it. Honor your mother, father and mother means to be heavy. But here the word contempt is to be light. To be light toward them. It means to disgrace, to dishonor, to lightly esteem or to treat shamefully. But it means to be light. Oh, that's just mom and dad. You know how they are. Oh, that's just mom and dad. We don't have to pay attention to them because it's only mom. It's only dad, you know. So we put away mom and dad. So, oh, gee. And if you listen to kids today, and it's worse. It's bad enough in my day, but it's worse now. Your parents told you to do that? You're going to listen to who? You're going to listen to them? You're going to listen to your mom and dad? Man, they're old fogies. What do they know? They don't know anything about today. But we know about life, and we know some things that even though we did them ourselves, we know it's better to not do them. We've grown up a little bit. We've matured a little bit in some areas. So, but to treat your parents with contempt, it says, man, you're going to be under a curse because you're going to be disobeying the laws of God. Now, it's interesting to me that right after Deuteronomy 27, if you're familiar with your Bible, what comes up in Deuteronomy 28? the blessing. So after 27, Deuteronomy 27 talks about all the curses. You get to Deuteronomy 28, and verse 1 it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Oh, isn't that good? How many of you want to be blessed? How many want to work under the curse? Anybody? No, we all want the blessing. Well, it goes on in verse 7. It says, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command." See, now you can look at that as a nation. If a nation will follow God, if a nation obeys the voice of God, if a nation obeys the scripture, says your enemy will come out against you one way, but he'll flee seven ways. That sounds like a national thing, doesn't it? Just a thought. Verse 8, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Do you ever wonder why everybody is so afraid of a Jew? I mean, still to this day. I mean, even before 1948, before Israel became a nation again, people were still afraid of Jews just for being Jewish. Now, why is that? Because even though they may have been disobedient, even though they may have not fulfilled all the things of God, everybody still said, they're a people of God. They're the people of God. And the world is afraid of them. Why would anybody care about a nation as small as Israel? What difference does it make in the scheme of anything except to be the people of God? You know, one place in Israel, the width of the nation is 7 miles. From the Golan Heights, you can see almost all of Israel. From the Mount of Olives, you can see the Dead Sea down on one hand and Jerusalem on the other. I never realized they were so close. But there's just one mountain range between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem. It's a small country. What difference does it make? But yet they've gone to war a number of times to destroy Israel. And the threats are still continuing today. That we're going to wipe out Israel. We're going to destroy. Why? What does it matter to you? Oh, it's the people of God. That's why they're scared. You know why they're scared of Islam today and not Christianity? Even though they don't believe it, the Muslims believe they're a people of God. You touch us, wrath comes on you. Christians, you touch us, oh, we'll bless you. Hallelujah. Praise God. One hit me on this side, that's okay. Hit me over on this side. Well, that always taught me, although we were raised total pacifists, we never saw this acted out. But he always taught me, he said, if they hit you on one side of the face, the Bible says turn the other cheek. But it doesn't give you any instructions for after they hit you the second time. Now think about it. Offer yourself up. Hey, I'm a peaceable guy. Do it again. Buddy, you're going down. I mean, you can kind of infer that a little bit in there. Just a thought. But see, we take some of these things. Well, we're to forgive 70 times 7. Yeah, but there comes a time when enough is enough. And the people of God, we've given up and compromised almost everything to where we don't even know we're a people of God anymore. We don't know we're a chosen generation. We don't know that we're a royal priesthood. So nobody's afraid of us because we don't know who we are. But the Jews know. They know you're a Jew, whether you're a religious Jew or a secular Jew. They know a Jew is a Jew is a Jew. And when the persecution comes, all Jews will have the same things happen to them. They know it. That's not speculation. That is the truth. Verse 10. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open you to you his good treasure, the heavens. Oh, isn't that something? The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, and you are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Isn't that fascinating? See, now there's a sequence. I'll take you back to Exodus 20 because that's a blessing. There's a sequence in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. Sequence? What's the sequence? Well, see, God always starts with the spiritual. And he manifests and establishes out of the spiritual the natural things. All, you can look at those first four commandments, and they all deal with honoring God, don't they? All of them deal with giving God place, of giving God respect, of giving God his honor. All of them talk about that. And now God shifts over to the natural, the practical things. The first sign of the practical thing is to honor your father and your mother. It's a sign that you're honoring God. It's a sign that you're putting God first place. It's a sign that you're being submitted to God and you're walking with God. Because God is our spiritual father, isn't he? He's our sustainer. He's provider. Well, isn't that the role of our parents in this life? They're our guardian, our protector, our sustainer, our nourisher. Parents fill that role for us as babies, as children, as God does. But we're to grow up. We're not to live in that hand-me-down state all of our life. We're to grow up into the things of God, to grow up to be mature, to be responsible, to be able to get out on our own and do the things that God's called us to do. And that's true with our parents. Go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And I want to look at verse 1 through 4. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. He's referring back here to the Ten Commandments, isn't he? And he tells us, he says, this is a reference point. You shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, we're to be like God. We're to act like God. We're to think like God. We're to talk like God. We're to behave like God behaves. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the first thing he brings up is to revere your mother and your father. First thing he brings up, you shall be like me. Revere your mother and father. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that God is bringing you into. First point. Now, revere can mean several things. It means to fear, to revere, or to be afraid. But when you think about it, it is the fear of punishment that causes a child to stop and listen. It is the fear of being punished. It is the fear of disappointing mommy and daddy. It is the fear of getting into trouble that makes you stop and think. Now, I'll just throw this out as a parenting tip. But when you continually threaten your children, if you do that, I'm going to do such and such, and it doesn't happen, and you tell them, if you do that, I told you I'm going to do this, and it doesn't happen, and you keep going, the more you tell them, they learn to dishonor you because your word isn't any good.
That's right.
And you teach disobedience. You teach them to dishonor you because you're not keeping good on your word. There's no fear of punishment. I knew when my mother called me, when she hollered Gordon, it's like, no big deal. She'd holler Gordon again, no big deal. Hollered Gordon the third time. No big deal. When she hollered, Gordon Lynn, I got to go now. I don't care what I was doing. I don't care how far away. I ran home because this time I knew she was serious. Because when she got to the middle name part, buddy, you don't want her to get to the last name. Because you may not survive the night. No, I'm just teasing. They weren't mean. I never got paddled, just in case you're worried about abuse. This is all natural. But so often we threaten and we don't do anything. We try to intimidate, but we never follow through on it. And the fear of punishment is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning to teach self-restraint to children. To have them do the right thing at the right time. It begins to teach them self-control, self-discipline, because they're afraid of doing something wrong. Well, I don't want my children to grow up afraid. Well, okay. So when they stick their hand in the fire, when they play on the railroad tracks, you're not going to discipline them. You're just going to let them play till the train runs them over. Well, they'll learn on their own. What will the cost be? What will the cost be to learn it on your own and not learn from the wisdom of others when they say, don't you do that? I'd rather have my mother slap my face, which she did a couple times, and stop my foul language than I would to get in some place where foul language is not accepted and just spit it out because I don't know any better. Understand what I'm saying? It's better to make your mistakes at home and get punished in private than it is to go public and let the whole world see what your character is. Proverbs 13, 24 and 25 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. How do those two go together? Well, I believe they do. See, if you spoil the rod or spare the rod, you hate your son, which causes him to not be able to eat the righteousness. His soul will never be satisfied. If you spare the rod, you're not going to discipline your child to enjoy the good things of life. See, if you love him, you will discipline him promptly. But if you rebel, you're always going to be in want. You're always going to be lacking because nothing will ever satisfy you because you've never learned to live within your means. See, there's some things, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But some people think, well, that means I can do anything I want to. He said, no, that's not what it said. It said, I can do all things through Christ. Now, Christ will put limits on me. There are certain things in Christ I cannot do. If I do, I do them, not Christ. I'm not doing it through Christ. I'm doing it. And we get self-deceived because, well, I can do all things through Christ. And so you have pastors that think they can sleep around. You have Christians that think they can gamble and it's okay. You have Christians that we come in with all these different things because I can do all things. And God understands. No, it says I can do all things through Christ. But there's things Christ wouldn't do. Christ didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He didn't abuse people. He didn't condemn people. There's a whole lot of things that Christ didn't do. So if I'm going to be in Christ and do all things in Christ, there are parameters that I have to live within. Otherwise, I'm not in Christ. And if I cannot do it in Christ, I shouldn't do it. I just shouldn't do it. If Christ isn't going to be a part of it, I shouldn't do it. Well, how do you learn that? Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land that the Lord is leading you into. See, God has a place for us. We found that in the Sabbath rest, didn't we? God has a place that he's bringing us into, but if we do not honor our father and mother, if we do not honor God properly, we will lose the land of rest that God intended for us. Amen. Discipline is always for the child's sake. It's not for the parent's patience. It's not for you. You discipline the child for his good, not because you're angry, not because you're upset, not because you've had a bad day. Because if you discipline the child on those out of those motivations, you're going to leave a confused message because the child doesn't know when you're in a bad mood. You know, one day the child may come home and he's got dirt on his feet and he just doesn't think about it and walks into the house. But you're in a good mood, so it doesn't matter. You just grumble a little bit to yourself and go on. Next day, you're in a bad mood. Child comes in, same exact scenario. Maybe even not as much mud on the carpet. And you blow up, and boy, you just let them have it. Now he doesn't know what the rules are. Because the rules change according to your mood, but there's no consistency in them. And so you breed confusion in the child. Go to Proverbs 13. You getting something out of this? Proverbs 13, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 29, 18. Proverbs 29, 18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, in that scripture, King James says it a little bit differently. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. Perish literally means no restraint. So if there is no, and the original understanding is prophetic vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation or prophetic vision, where there is no future calling, the people cast off restraint, but happy or blessed is he who keeps the law or the Torah. So if we don't have a revelation of God, we're going to throw off limitations. We're going to throw off those things because we don't know any restraint. Nothing can hold us in hold us back or keep us from doing things that we know ought to be wrong. In Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now what did Leviticus 19:4? Or 19:1-4 say, it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbath, for I am the Lord your God. So honor your mother and father is the first part of keeping the law. It's the first part of honoring God in your natural life. And if we forget that law of God, God says, I'll forget you and your children. Isn't that scary? We wonder sometimes why we're in the mess that we're in, but did you obey the law of God? Do you know the law of God? Have you studied to show yourself approved, or you just show up in church now and then? You know, flip on TV and get a sermon every now and then. Do you study? See, the difference between the Jews and Protestants or Christians is that the Jews understand the commandment to teach your children. So they teach their children. So by the time they're 12, they know and understand these things. We raise our kids today at 21 when they graduate college. They still don't know these things. And we don't teach our children. How can they honor us when we haven't given them a legacy? We haven't given them a future. We haven't given them a hope. We're just hoping that they find one. Hoping that they get along okay. You know, I've used this story a lot before, but I am not a mechanic. My dad was not a mechanic, and my dad taught me everything he knows. You know? Don't ask me to repair your car. I can say, that doesn't sound good. But that's about as far as it goes. You know, it's worth my time because of my great mechanical skills to take it to a mechanic and let them fix it because they know what they're doing. That's what we've done with God. We've taught our children everything we know. And they're just as confused as we are because we never studied. They don't see any point of studying. Because we never attended church, they don't see any point of attending church. Because we lie, they don't see why you should tell the truth. They duplicate us because we're duplicating our parents. Every generation needs its own revival. That's what Billy Graham said. Every generation needs its own revival. And we're due for one because it's been a long time since we've had a revival. Amos chapter 8, 11 and 12 says, behold, the days are coming that I will send a famine on the land, not of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander, they shall run, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Oh, that's scary. That God would send a famine. That, you know, Jesus said, ye that have ears to hear, hear. But he says, God's closed up your hearing. He's shut your eyes so you hear and don't hear and you see and don't see. Well, what's he talking about? God sends a famine. And when God gets so upset because we have refused to obey him or refused his word, refused to honor our father and mothers, he sends a famine on the land. If you're not going to hear the basics, why should I give you any deeper revelation? Why should I give you any deeper understanding if you don't have the basics down yet? The second part in Leviticus 19, 1 to 4, he says, you shall revere your mother and father. But then it says in there, because this is the order, God puts the honoring, or I'm sorry, he says, keep the Sabbath. Honoring of our parents is paired with keeping the Sabbath. The second point reinforces the first to honor God. If we won't honor God on the Sabbath, the likelihood is we will not honor our parents. Because we're already not honoring our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider. And then he says in verse 4, he says, and do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods, for I am the Lord your God. This is the third point. Don't make idols. Why should we make idols? How is this connected to honoring your father and your mother? Well, we don't make idols because the Lord is our God. We honor our mother and father because the Lord is our God. Not because of who they are, but because of who God is. God says, honor them. I'm going to honor them. You know, we made a decision when our parents started getting older, and we thought, now this is just us. We're not telling you how you ought to do it, because there's more than one way to do this. But we decided that if my mother died first, that my sister would probably take my dad, because she was his favorite. But if dad died first, I would take mom. It's like our parents would have been provided for. We were making a way to make provision for them. If something were to happen to Debbie's parents, they would have moved in with us. And praise the Lord, you know, that didn't have to happen, because they all lived independently up to the day they died. But do you honor your parents enough that if worse came to worse, that you would change your life to honor them, to respect them? See, that we're getting tight now, aren't we? Well, I couldn't live with my parents. Well, maybe you have a problem. Maybe you have something that needs to get worked out. Maybe you need to forgive. Maybe you need to move past the point of contention. And I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes it's hard. I know families that have moved in with their parents to keep care of them, and it's been hard. But in the process, they have found out so much about their parents and have been able to forgive them and move past the hurt that they've gotten free. And they can now say they genuinely love their parents because they had to move in with them and they found out they're people. They're real people. And now they can say they love them and mean it from the depth of their heart. That's a good thing. See, God puts honoring of our parents alongside with us honoring God. It is our first natural responsibility in honoring God to honor our parents. It is an act of submitting to authority, spiritually unto God, and naturally to our parents. And I'll close with this scripture. We've hit on it several times, but I'll just read it to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we can go off on that. In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. If they're not in the Lord, you're released from having to be obedient to them. It's like, son, go and rob this house and bring me the money. That's not in the Lord. You don't have to do it. And you're still honoring your parents. Honoring your parents doesn't mean you obey every stupid thing they say. It means you honor them. It means you respect them. It means you love them. You care for them. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. With promise. The first four didn't have any promise. This one has a promise to it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God says, you need to honor me, make no graven images, you know, don't take my name in vain, honor the Sabbath day. But there's no promise. There's no guarantee if you do those things that everything's going to go great for you. But he says, if you honor your father and your mother, you'll live long in the land that I'm giving to you. promise. We like promises, right? Get our promise box out. We love promises. Here's one. But with every promise in the Bible, there's a command that goes with it. And the command is honor your father and your mother. If I want to live long and prosper and be in health and live long in the land that God's giving to me, I've got to learn how to honor my father and my mother. It helps. It helps so much. Okay, let's read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which, excuse me, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And you, it goes on, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. See, not only does God give in Ephesians, in the New Testament, not only does it give children a responsibility to honor their father and mother, but it also gives to parents a responsibility. Don't do things that make your kids really upset. I mean, don't just stir up their anger. Don't just do things that just irritate them, because that's not good. You know, if you want a nice household, you got to be nice. You know, if you want friends, you got to be friendly. You can't expect people to just come on, I want to be your friend, you rotten old son of a gun. He's like, we're not going to do that. Parents must live a life that others can honor. How do we begin to do that as parents? Well, we're going through 10 ways that you can begin to build your life so your children can honor you, so that you won't provoke your children to wrath. It's called the 10 Commandments. It's a basic starting point. It's not the end of everything, but it's a basic starting point to jump off from. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Father, we thank you for revelation. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living and speaks to us, that your word reveals things about your nature and about our responsibilities. We thank you, Father, as we study your word, Father, that we become endued with knowledge of how we ought to live. And Father, we pray for you this morning that your grace would be upon us, that your mercy would lead us, that we would learn how to honor our father and our mother, that we may live long in the land. Lord, this often is not a thing that we can do by ourselves, but Lord, with your help we can forgive, with your help we can move on, with your help we can honor those that have raised us. So Lord, we pray for this, that you would restore families in our day, that you would restore this so that children could respect their father and their mother, that we would change this society because of our love for you, Father. Lord, this is our prayer. This is our quest. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you.